In this story, we've heard that a paralyzed man came to Jesus, and Jesus said, "Your sins are forgiven." Does this seem wrong, or at least awkward to you? It makes me squirm a little bit. The man's need was obvious. He was suffering. And so this story brings to light a basic human dilemma. God sees us and the world differently than we do. We may have something that we believe is urgent for our well-being or for the well-being of our world. But God often sees something else, something even more pressing that we need to deal with. And this man that we see on the mat, we see a problem, evidently, that needs to be fixed. But Jesus saw something else. Let's pray. Lord Jesus Christ, we come again to contemplate who you are, to listen to your words, and to see if there is any way in us that needs to be corrected. By your Holy Spirit, may your word accomplish its purpose in our lives, so that we might serve you well. In your name we pray. Amen. So why did these four people carry their friend to Jesus? They had hauled him from who knows how far on a mat. Four of them it took on a stretcher of some kind, carrying him again who knows how far. Having heard that Jesus was in his home again, they came. But when they got to the building, to the house, the crowd inside and around the door was so thick they couldn't get in. Now, perhaps there was some stairs. Perhaps they thought there was some way into the house from above. And so they went up onto the roof. But then finding no door, no way in, they went right through the roof. They didn't give up. Who knows whether it's pulling off tiles or wood or straw or soil of some kind, clay of some kind. They went through it and then lowered their friend down towards Jesus. Why did they go to such lengths to bring their friend before Jesus? Was it because their friend was so burdened by sins? We've got to get him to Jesus so that his sins can be forgiven. Is that what they were saying? Was the man saying, "Please, I need to have my sins forgiven. Can you please take me? I hear Jesus is in Capernaum." I want to know this. After all that the friends had been through, after all that they had done, how did the man and his friends react when Jesus said, "Your sins are forgiven"? Oh, well, great. And they pulled him back up and they went back home and celebrated. Well, we don't know how they reacted. We don't know what they were thinking or feeling. But imagine being there. Jesus is teaching. As the mat is lowered through a hole that has suddenly appeared in the roof. As you listen to this story, where is your attention? What is Jesus saying here? Who knows what Jesus is saying? There's a hole appearing in the roof and a guy being lowered down from it. Jesus is talking, but it probably sounds like, for those of us who are a bit older, like the teachers or the adults in Charlie Brown cartoons. Jesus is going, "Whoa, whoa, 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 whoa." And everybody is looking in amazement at what's going on as detritus falls and the mat is lowered. We are all looking at this man on the mat hanging in front of Jesus. But Mark, the author of this gospel, is still focused on Jesus. Mark always wants us to turn our attention back to Jesus, regardless of how incredible the events are or how interesting the people are around him, the people who come to him. Mark wants us to know Jesus, to know his character and his virtues. And so he always brings the attention onto Jesus. So what do we learn about Jesus here in this moment? Well, he's certainly able to keep calm during surprising events. This could very well have been Jesus' own house. Perhaps you noticed in chapter 2, verse 1, that it was reported that Jesus was at home. And so the people came. Was this his own building? His own house? Perhaps one he built himself? Some have half-jokingly suggested that when Jesus said, "Your sins are forgiven," he was saying, "You know, you just ripped a hole in my ceiling, but I forgive you, I understand." What we see in Mark's gospel is that Jesus is moved by the people he meets. He isn't indifferent to what's going on in people's lives. He's touched by the actions of other people. And so in this story, we see that Jesus says, or that Mark says, Jesus saw the faith of the friends and he was moved. We see this about Jesus. It's a sign of his empathy, of his compassion, that he can identify with other people. And we also see in this story that Jesus is able to understand what is going on in people's hearts and minds to a remarkable degree. We see in verse 8, Jesus perceived in his spirit that some were discussing these questions among themselves. And he said to them, "Why do you raise such questions in your hearts?" Now we think of this in this story in terms of an accusatory invasion of what's going on in people's hearts. That Jesus is being judgmental here. But what we see is that Jesus knows what's going on in our hearts and minds. And that ought to be an encouragement, both for the people there and for us. That Jesus understands what we're wrestling with. Jesus understands our concerns and our doubts and fears. So let us consider this possibility. That Jesus' words to the man on the mat meant more to him than we know. Mark doesn't tell us. Mark wants to keep our focus on Jesus. But I wonder, and I think it is possible, that this man needed to hear those words more than anything else Jesus could have said or done, even more than walking again. Jesus acts and speaks throughout the Gospel of Mark. He addresses different things and different people throughout the Gospel, as if he sees the one thing that every person needs at that point in their life in order to be reconciled to God, in order to be transformed, in order to be healed and renewed. Consider the rich young ruler whom we will meet later on in Mark. Jesus looked at this man and said, "This one thing you still lack. Go and sell everything you have. And then come, follow me." So he says nothing about repenting of sins. He says nothing about forgiveness. He says nothing about loving others. He has a very specific word for this individual. Or we could consider all of Jesus' encounters with the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. We treat them and read them and imagine them, I think, too often as one-dimensional characters, bad guys, hopelessly corrupt and unwilling to change. But Mark describes Jesus as being churned up in his guts for these people. Jesus pushes them, challenges them, questions them. Are they simply opponents? Or is Jesus hoping that they will change? Is Jesus saying the one thing that they need to hear in order to line their lives up with God's purposes? Now remember that some did. I don't know. How about Paul, for one, a Pharisee? And yet the word that Jesus said to him changed his life. And likely we could add Nicodemus or Jairus from this gospel. Jesus looked at the man on the mat, and somehow I think he knew that this man needed to hear, "Your sins are forgiven." In fact, with the rest of the story, Mark emphasizes this very point with all of the action in the story that follows. Some of the crowd are thinking, only God can forgive sins. Who does Jesus think he is? He's not a priest in the temple. There's no sacrifices here. What right does he have? Authority does he have to forgive sins? And so, in order to prove to the man that his sins were indeed forgiven, in order to prove to everyone that he had authority on earth to forgive sins, Jesus healed the man. Mark emphasizes that the healing was done in order to prove that the man was forgiven. Did everybody that Jesus met need to hear this? Apparently not. This isn't the word that Jesus says to everyone he meets. But I know that some of us especially need to hear these words from Jesus. It is crucial. It is essential for us to hear Jesus say to you, "Your sins are forgiven." Jesus has the authority to forgive any and all sins. All sin, completely, fully, finally, fully. Some of us need to hear that specifically. But maybe not everyone. So, what is the one thing that God wants to say to you right now? There was evidently something more important for this man than walking again. Something more important to God than easing his suffering. I know that many of you are going through difficult times right now. And why is it that God doesn't answer our prayers in the way that we would like him to, that we would like God to? Why is it that sometimes we continue to suffer? You heard in Isaiah and in the Psalms the reassurance, the testimony from thousands of years ago that God does care, that God is providing. And we do not understand why it is that God has a particular order in which God does things. And so the witness of Scripture is the pleading of the prophets and the psalmists is that we would trust God. And we would continue to pray and hope for our healing for the well-being of our lives and the well-being of others. And yet, that we would trust God. That we would do what we can to help others where we see need. That we would weep with those who weep and rejoice with those who rejoice. To share out of what God has given us. And yet to trust. There are so many times in pastoral ministry, and I'm sure many of you have experienced the same thing as you've cared for others. There are so many times that you can help someone in ways that seem to be the immediate problem, and yet there lies something deeper, a deeper issue that we're powerless to do anything about. It is only God who can bring about the transformation of our hearts and minds and our lives. And this meal that we will celebrate today, after all, is a reminder that Jesus came to suffer and to die. He did this not just for his own benefit, but for yours and for mine and for all of creation. And therefore, by taking part in this meal, we are choosing to follow Jesus, to accept that in this life, we may suffer. We trust that our suffering is accomplishing something, and that God remains at work in our lives. And we listen every day. What is the word that you would say to us today? Please join me in prayer. Almighty God, we thank you that you do not abandon us. At times it can feel like we are alone. At times it can feel like we cannot go on. And yet, we have the testimony of believers going back thousands of years that when we wait on you, you are good and faithful and loving, that you sustain us and renew us. And so we turn to you for the one thing that you know we need this day. We turn our lives over to you as we take this meal as a sign that you are the source of our life. You are our future. It is in your Son's name we pray. Amen.